Is God angry? Why is God angry? And if He is, what does He require of us? We know, brethren, don't we, that God is angry at this world. In a few years from now, God will send His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring happiness to a society which has not experienced these kind of qualities. But this world is under a curse today. It is under God's curse. It is awaiting God's wrath. You see, God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. We know that He was angry at the world in Old Testament times. And we know He is angry with the world today for the very same reasons. And when we can look at Old Testament scriptures and see why God was angry then, we can apply it to our time today, because we know He is angry for the same reasons, because His personality, His character, His standards, His values don't change. We read that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God is righteous. He is merciful. He is kind. As a matter of fact, He is defined as love. God is love. Outgoing concern for the benefit and the welfare of others. But you see, love doesn't ignore, love doesn't justify, love doesn't condone evil. God is angry with this world because He is angry at the evil of this world, because evil hurts us. When we do wrong, we suffer the consequences. So why is God angry? And let me rephrase by asking, what's wrong with man? Because since God is angry with man, something got to be wrong with man. I'm using the book of Isaiah today somewhat as an outline for reasons which are given in this book as to why God is angry. And the first reason I'd like to give you can be found in Isaiah, the first chapter, and in verse 15. Isaiah 1, 15 tells us very clearly how God looks at man today as much as He looked at man when the book of Isaiah was written. Isaiah 1, verse 15 tells us, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And here is a reason. Your hands are full of blood, full of bloodshed. You want to keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 1, because we will return to it. But you might want to turn now to Isaiah chapter 59, which also gives us more information in regards to that particular reason for God's anger. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. We read, behold, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. And what are those sins? What are those iniquities which have separated us from God? He says, for your hands are defiled with blood, bloodshed, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. See, we see a connection here between bloodshed and lies. He goes on to say, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Let's drop down to verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Whether it's in our cities, whether it's in times of war, where those casualties of war are justified as something which just has to happen. No, it says they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, a revolution. Violent revolutions, of course, we are talking about. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehoods. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Summarizing, what is the first reason why God is angry? Because our countries, our lands, our nations, this world is filled with blood and lies. And there's a connection. No war has ever started unless there was propaganda, unless there were words justifying war. And most of the time, these words were a mixture of lies and truth. The most recent wars we experienced could be used as an example. People had to be prepared for war. They had to have some kind of a rationale as to why to fight it. But God says, I hate that kind of thing. Because the way of peace they haven't known, and they are just anxious. They make haste to shed innocent blood. So the first reason why God is angry is because we are filled with bloodshed and lies. What is another reason? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, where we were. Isaiah chapter 2 now, and let's read verse 6. And let me give you that reason right away. We are filled with eastern ways and soothsaying. Eastern ways and soothsaying. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Let's just read the scripture first. Isaiah 2 and verse 6. And this specifically refers to ancient Israel and modern Israel, because Isaiah 2 is talking about the day of the Lord, a time still ahead of us. So it's a prophecy. But since God is not a respecter of person, it refers to all of mankind. And it says in Isaiah 2 and verse 6, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways, eastern philosophies. They are soothsayers, like the Philistines. Now, what are soothsayers? Well, these were, in ancient times, people who used to discover secret knowledge, especially concerning the future. They would consult the stars, the birds, the clouds, and so on, to figure out what the future would hold. Another word would be divination. Divination. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger here in Isaiah. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let's see what God had to say about this kind of practice. Is that something which God ever endorsed? Deuteronomy 18, verses 13 and 14. God said to his people, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Literally, it means perfect. For these nations, verse 14, which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Unfortunately, in this Western world even, not to speak of other countries, other areas, it has become more and more a commonplace situation that we look at horoscopes, that we go to astrologers, that we go to those medium seances, you just name it, to figure out what the future will hold for us. High-ranking politicians have been doing it. As the story goes, Princess Diana did this just prior to her death. Apparently, Mrs. Reagan would go to these kind of people to find out how her husband should make decisions. I went to the dictionary this morning, the Funk and Wagnall's New Encyclopedia. I'd like to just read to you a little bit about divination. What is it? What was it? It says, divination is a practice of attempting to acquire hidden knowledge and insight into events, past, present, and future, through the direct or indirect contact of human intelligence with the supernatural. The practice was formerly closely allied with religion among pagan, Hebrew, and early Christian peoples. I would put Christian in quotes here. Contact with the supernatural is usually sought through a psychic medium, a person supposedly endowed with supernatural receptivity. In direct divination, the medium acquires knowledge through direct contact with the unknown. The oracle, a medium or diviner who figured prominently in the beliefs of a number of ancient peoples, including of Babylonia and Greece, typified the mediumistic methods. But no notice what this encyclopedia says about us today. It goes on to say, the forms of inductive divination best known today include astrology, crystal gazing, the interpretation of secret messages from books, especially from the Bible, looking for secret hidden codes, the reading of palms, tree leaves, and cards. God says he hates that kind of thing. That is not anything which is harmless, which he doesn't care about. That's one of the reasons why God is angry, in combination with those Eastern ways, Eastern philosophies, Eastern psychologies, transcendental meditation movements, you just name them. Notice an interesting scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Because the time will come when God is going to punish this world, when he's going to pour out his wrath over the peoples of this world. And notice what is going to happen in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. When he starts pouring out his wrath, is mankind going to repent? Are they going to change their ways when this happens? Revelation 9 and verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by those plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Notice that they should not worship demons. Verse 21, and they didn't repent of their murders, their bloodshed, all their sorceries, you might say divination, or their sexual immorality, or their theft. Some things we're still going to talk about. But notice a connection here between a worship of demons and sorcery. You see, worship of demons will lead to these kind of things, including murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. Now, I looked at a German encyclopedia this morning, which is one of the better ones, Grieneker's Lexicon zur Bibel. And I'd like to quickly read to you what they have to say about divination. It says God expressly prohibited the use of divination, which is idolatry and lack of faith in God's leadership. God does not want that people use divination to receive counsel or understanding of the future. Rather, he wants people to have faith in him, to consult with him, and to follow his leads. God uses harsh words for false prophets, describing them as engaged in divination. In God's eyes, it is lying. He warns against their teachings, and he will finally silence them. Today, this commentary goes on to say, we know of women who are engaged in divination. They are able, through demonic help. Here is the context between sorcery, divination, and the worship of demons. They say they are able, through demonic help, to accurately foretell the future. People who get in contact with those women associate with demons. They become victims of sin. Ultimately, they will be unable to understand godly knowledge and to free themselves from Satan. Many times, melancholy and other emotional problems are the consequence. That is why God is angry with this kind of practice, because it does involve worship or at least association with the demonic forces. I'll give you a third reason now for God's anger. Going back to Isaiah chapter 2, and this time let's read verse 7. Mankind is filled with greed and covetousness. And when we read those scriptures, we can see how this applies as much to us today as it applied to ancient times. Isaiah 2 and verse 7. Isaiah 2 and verse 7. We read, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. No end of wealth. And notice Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, specifically, of course, in the Western society. Isaiah 5 and verse 8, how very accurately it describes our time. It says, woe to those who join house to house. They add fields to fields, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Very accurate description of greed, of covetousness. But notice also Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 17. Because here God expresses his anger over this kind of attitude. Isaiah 57 and verse 17. God is saying, for the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid my face. I didn't listen to those prayers. I hid and was angry, hoping people would repent. But notice, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. See, they didn't repent. Even though God struck them in his anger to wake them up, they went on backsliding in the way of his heart, a way of covetousness, the way of greed. Let's also notice Micah chapter 6. Now Micah can be found after the book of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, and then you get to Micah. And you want to perhaps put a sticker there because we'll come back to the book of Micah several times. Micah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. God is asking, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Describing, of course, a way of doing commerce which is deceitful. For her rich men are full of violence. See, that leads to violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. See, they want to uphold a standard of living which is wealthy. And if this means resorting to violence, perhaps to occupy another country, to have what they have, so that we can uphold our standard of living, whether it is oil or whatever it may be, with that kind of a way of a heart, you will do that. God sees already the end from the beginning, and so He knows that that's going to happen. And that's why He is angry with the cause for this kind of conduct, which is greed, which is covetousness. Point number four. God is angry because man has filled himself up with idolatry. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, and let's read verses 8 and 9. After he had just talked about the fact that the land was full of silver and gold and treasures and horses and chariots, he goes on to say in verse 8, their land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down in the process of idolatry, of worshiping something else but God, and each man humbles himself in front of those idols. Therefore, notice, do not forgive them. Do not forgive them, Isaiah is saying, because forgiveness requires repentance. And these people here are not willing to repent. And Isaiah is saying, as long as they go this way of life, don't forgive them. Don't overlook this kind of thing. And God won't. God will not. Now, idolatry can come in many different ways. It can come in literal idolatry by bowing down before an idol. It can also refer to our way of life. What is our God, our priority in our life today? Notice Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 2. Here God makes very clear what His desires are. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. That's what it all boils down to. A way which is detrimental to God's way of life is not good for us. He says, a way that is not good, but they do it according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. And then he gives an example as to why God is so angry. Because they sacrifice in gardens. They burn incense on altars of brick. They sit among the graves. They spend the night in the tombs. They eat swine's flesh. And the brass of abominable or unclean things is in their vessels. You see, God doesn't change. When He gave dietary laws in Old Testament times, they are still in force and effect today. And people will be judged by what they know and by how they live. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. But he said, there are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities. And the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. This is not a harmless thing, brethren. You sometimes may think, well, what great big difference does it make to engage in some of those things? Now, in God's eyes, it's very, very serious. And here's another reason why God is angry, reason number five. He says you are filled with self-gratification. Self-gratification. It's described as an example in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7, something I talked about recently in an entire sermon. So I just want to briefly quote this one passage in the Old Testament and then one in the New. But you know, by principle, you can apply it to other things as well. Here talks about alcoholism. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. It says they have erred through wine. You know, in other words, they have drunk too much, they have gotten drunk, and then they don't know what they're doing. Isaiah 28, verse 7, they have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. But today you can include illegal drugs, you can include all kinds of mind-altering drugs, medications, whatever it may be, which take away your sound reasoning. You know, some go so far as to become hypnotized. A terrible, stupid thing to do. It says here, the priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, this is just an Old Testament scripture which has no relevance for us today. Not so. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, in the New Testament, that the Apostle Peter is telling us about the right and the wrong way of life. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, those who don't know God. When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to those, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But notice, God is not overlooking these kind of things. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God's judgment is coming. It's not that far off anymore. God is ready to judge. He wants us to be different. We'll talk about that some more in a few minutes. But all these things which Peter is describing here are activities we shouldn't be involved in. Point number six, why God is angry with us today. Our nations are filled with a form of godliness, but it's just a form of godliness. And when the time comes, we will be filled with blasphemies. We have already read about blasphemy a little bit earlier in Isaiah chapter 65. But in Isaiah chapter 29, God makes us very clear that the godliness we have in our countries, specifically in our Western civilizations, but not only there, are just man-made. They're not real. They are not in accordance with God's desires. Isaiah chapter 29, let's start reading in verse 13. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch, Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 13, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth, or they may go to church, or they may get involved in all kinds of religious services, they draw near with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, God is saying. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, not by my commandments, not by what I tell people to live by, but what other people say. Oh, you got to do this, you can't do that. And that's all they got. They have fear, but it's just based on the commandment of men. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Verse 15, because he isn't done yet. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around, God is saying. You have it all backwards. He says, shall the potter be esteemed as a clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he didn't make me? In other words, oh, there's no God. You don't even believe in God. Or if there's a God, it's somewhere, some in the distance, you know, who has absolutely no relationship and relevance for us today. God is saying, shall the one whom I have made say I don't exist? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? In other words, God doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't understand how we have to live today in the 21st century. Notice Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 9. Because, you see, the rejection of God goes much deeper than just saying there is no God, because if you reject God, you reject what God stands for. And so in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, he says, this is a rebellious people. They are lying children. They are children who will not hear what? The law of the Lord. That's what it boils down to. Are people willing to obey God, or are they not interested in that? And he goes on to say, they say to the seers, do not see. They say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, there is not any harm coming to us if we don't obey God. Get out of the way, they say. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Oh, yes, they know there's a Holy One of Israel, but they don't want God to have anything to do with their lives. And so they tell the prophets, they tell the ministers, don't preach to us anything about responsibility. If there's a law, we've got to obey. Oh, that's done away with. There's another reason. You have it right here why God is very angry with the peoples of this world. Notice Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 8. Talking about a future prophecy which is going to happen. Again, but God is pouring out his wrath on this world. And now notice, in Revelation 16 and verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl, the seven bowls of God's wrath are being described here, on the sun, and power was given to him to scourge man with fire. That's how terrible it's going to become. And men were scourged with great heat, and what did they do? They repented of their evil works. No. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they didn't repent and give him glory. So in other words, they knew there was a God. They even apparently are going to understand that God is responsible for it. But rather than repenting, they are going to blaspheme him, because they don't want to change their way of life. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and notice another mind-boggling passage, and another unbelievable, incredible prophecy insofar as to what is going to happen when the sixth seal is going to be opened. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And you can hardly fathom how people can react that way. But the Bible says they will. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, we've had some earthquakes here in California recently, and people are not sure whether that means a big one is coming or not. Well, this one, which is being described here in Revelation 6, verse 12, is a real big one, if you keep reading what this earthquake will do. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, and then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, we have not had an earthquake like that in our lifetimes, did we? But it's coming. Every mountain and island will be moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, like Adam and Eve once did when they heard God coming towards them. They hid themselves from God. And so they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Not just God the Father, also Jesus Christ will be and are angry with the people today. But those people understand that where this wrath is coming from. They understand there is God the Father. They understand there is the Lamb of God. But they are not willing to change their ways of life. They rather have the rocks fall upon them to hide them from God. What an incredible, demonically inspired picture is being portrayed here. And they go on to say, "For the great day of his wrath has come." They understand that too. And who is able to stand? Well, we'll find out in a moment who is able to stand. But these people, rather than repenting, want to go on with their way of life. Can we see why God is angry with man today? Point number 7. Let's go back to the book of Micah. If you kept your finger there like I did, you'll have it in a moment. Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. A very familiar scripture, but it's worth repeating. It's worth emphasizing. Because there is a reason why God is angry with man today, and that reason is we are dishonoring our parents. We are dishonoring our parents. Notice Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies are the men of his own household." But God does not look at this favorably at all. There are lots of promises attached to honoring parents, and there are lots of curses attached to dishonoring parents. Point number 8. God is angry because mankind today, more than ever perhaps, is consumed with evil sexual lusts. You might want to go to the book of Jeremiah now and notice a very telling passage. And let's ask ourselves, does this describe accurately our world today? Well, you must be blind, frankly, if you can't see that it does. Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 7. And God is asking the question, "How shall I pardon you for this?" In other words, how could I possibly forgive you for it unless you change your ways, unless you repent? He says, "Your children have forsaken me. They have sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full," in other words, when I poured my blessings out on them, how did they thank me? He says, "When I've done that, then they committed adultery. And they assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses." I recently watched a program on the last days of Pompeii, and they pointed out in that program that they had as many prostitutes or, you know, brothels there in that place, and they had, you know, some decent places. Well, I mean, so I suppose things haven't changed that much, but they haven't gotten any better either. So they said, "Like troops, you are assembled in the harlots' houses," verse 8. "They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" Yes, God will punish those who are engaged in this kind of habitual conduct. And again, is this just something which is applicable to Old Testament times? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And let's notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about a correct way of life of a Christian. Ephesians 5, chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. But let's understand, brethren, that these are principles which are applicable to man as a whole. Because everybody will be judged by God based on what we do. Of course, with knowledge comes even more responsibility, we understand. But here in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, this is what God is saying to the Apostle Paul. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he makes a very important statement here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because some will come and say, oh, that's not that bad. No, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So God is saying, I am going to punish the people for this kind of conduct. And then Paul is going on to say, therefore you do not be partakers with them, because if you are, you will also be punished with God or by God for this kind of conduct. Let's also turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice again what Peter is saying here in verses 14 and 15. Again, pointing out that God will punish because he is angry when people live that way of life. 2 Peter 2, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about people who even might be in the church, quote unquote, who might be attending, because it talks about those who feast with us. But then it says in verse 14, but they have eyes full of adultery. And they cannot cease from sin. Why? Well, because they don't have God's Spirit within them. The only power, the only strength which would give them the ability to overcome these problems. They cannot cease from sin. And then they entice unable or unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. God will punish this. Hopefully bringing people to repentance so they can change their way of life and so God can deal with them. Point number 9. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. God is angry with us because we, and when I say we, I'm talking about man in general, we are angry. And in our anger, we do all kinds of things. And notice what is being described here in Revelation 11 and verse 18. It says the nations were angry. The peoples of this world were angry. And then your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, of the nations, that they should be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Angry nations, angry peoples are being described here as those who in their anger destroy this planet. And we know, brethren, that unless Christ would intervene, then those days are coming, no flesh would be saved alive, because people will be so angry that they are willing to destroy themselves in an all-right war, not caring anymore whatsoever about anybody else. That is why God is angry, but God can already see this right now in the attitudes of the people, that that's what's going to happen in due time. And finally, point number 10, God is angry because 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, describes the kind of people who will be living and who are living in these end times in which we live today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Again, Paul is telling us that we should know something. He says, "For know this, that in the last days in which we undoubtedly live, perilous times," or the margin has here, "times of stress," stressful times, "perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Notice all the things we have already been describing in the sermon. "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of goods, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. And from such people turn away." God is saying, these are the kind of people you don't want to associate with on a very close basis. But what is interesting here is the word perilous. Because this word, or stressful, refers normally to people. Here it refers to times. It says perilous times will come. But the meaning here is that it is the people who are responsible for those perilous times. It is the people who make those times perilous. And here we have described the way the people live, what they stand for. And of course, with that kind of a list, you can clearly see why those times would be stressful. They are creating them. We have to make sure that we are not part of those who create those kind of times and conditions for other people. But now, as I said earlier, God is angry with this world, but there are things we can do. And so for the second part of the sermon today, I'd like to point out that we can make a difference. Man can make a difference. God told us very clearly what he requires of us. God told us very clearly what he requires of man. And so the first point I'd like to bring out is that we are to walk and speak righteously. I said earlier, God is righteous. His character is one of righteousness. He wants us to become like he is. So we need to walk righteously. We need to talk righteously, uprightly, in the right way. Notice in the book of Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. It's talking about a time when God is going to pour out his wrath on this world. And when that happens, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Those who pretend to be one way and are living another. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And here comes the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, in other words, when people tell us, oh, we have to participate in this kind of way of life, no, we don't even want to hear that, because it's wrong. And who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, where people try to justify the evil, saying, oh, this has to be done. Now, you don't want to see that. And they recently showed how, during this latest war, how buildings were blown up. They showed that live, bringing it to our living rooms with the television, and there were people in those buildings. He will dwell on high, verse 16, His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Jesus Christ, not any human army or military. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. He doesn't have to be covetous so that he can grasp things which are not really his. No, with this kind of a lifestyle, God will take care of us. So we have to walk righteously. We have to speak rightly. Let's notice Micah chapter 6. Let's go back to the book of Micah chapter 6, and let's just read verse 8. Again, God is telling us very clearly what he requires of us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, he has shown you, O man, not the Jew, not just the Israelites, man. Every one is addressed here. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you mankind? To do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Three things kind of summarize the whole way of life. Live justly or righteously, love mercy, compassion, and walk humbly before God. And when you compare these three things with what we have just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see a tremendous vast of difference between this kind of an attitude and how the people in the last days are being described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You might want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Now in my Bible, I have the New King James. This is entitled, this particular passage, The Essence of the Law. That's what it's all about. And so in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, we read, And now Israel, but it's just not talking about Israel, because God is the God of all mankind. And now man, you might want to say here, What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to have respect for him and for his law, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. God gave us his law so that we could live a happy life, far away from frustration and depression. But of course, keeping the law has to go hand in hand with having a deep respect for God. Otherwise, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Notice Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Again, we're still asking the question, what does God require of us? Psalm 15 and verse 1. The question is asked, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And here comes the answer. Who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a wild person is despised, not justified, not overlooked, no, he's despised. You don't live that way of life. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change, you make a promise, you keep it. He who doesn't put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, you know, making some buck, some additional money from the misfortunes of others. And he says, and he who does these things shall never be moved. So we again are being told what God requires of us, to walk righteously, to speak righteously in our hearts. Second point, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. We are to help those who are in need, if we have occasion. doesn't mean that you go on the website or on television and find whatever little tiny place, maybe in Africa there is, and you try to spend all your money pouring it out there. That's not what we're talking about. But here, he has an attitude as Christ. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?' As I live," verse 3, says the Lord God, "you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. Therefore, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." It doesn't talk about an immortal soul living forever and ever in heaven or hell, whatever. No, the soul is the human being. When the human being sins, the human being shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, whether in peace times or in times of war, but has given his bread to the hungry, and who has covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and has executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God." There's a lot in these few verses which I don't want to go into in detail, but you can read them very carefully. It describes what God expects of us. Also quickly in Isaiah chapter 56. Another interesting thing, what God requires of all of mankind. Isaiah 56 in verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come." This is talking about a prophecy for our immediate future. "My righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man," not just the Jew, not just the Israelite, "the man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and who keeps his hand from doing any evil." God expects of mankind as a whole to keep his holy days. Mankind doesn't want to do it, but mankind will have to give account for that refusal. The whole law, brethren, is pretty much summarized in the concept that we are to do to others what we want them to do to us. And we have that scripture in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. I just refer to this in passing. And in many other scriptures. Many scriptures tell us that when we love our neighbor, we have fulfilled the law. We are to walk in love. And so the question is, what are we to do now? As the last scripture, I'd like to quickly turn to the book of Jeremiah. Because there is a responsibility attached to us who know God's way of life. We are not to just keep it to ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 1, we read that the word of the Lord came against Babylon, ancient Babylon, as well as this present civilization, which is also neatly referred to and could be described as this Babylonian system. And it says in verse 2, "Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, it's going to be destroyed." In verse 8, it goes on to say, "Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans. Be like the rams before the flocks." In other words, understand that you are a leader, leading the way out. But you can't do that by living in silence, by doing nothing. And that's why God has his church, which he has given the responsibility to do that. Notice also in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 45. Jeremiah 51 and verse 45. He says, "My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord." We are to proclaim that. We are to do that. We are to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God by walking in love, with mercy, with justice, with humility. And if we do that, God will accept us.